Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
We're looking at how to fulfill your destiny, and tonight is part five. And I just want to kind of encourage you to get a hold of this. It complements the series we're doing now very much. We did this time last year. It's called Work, and it didn't do this on purpose that at the same time. But Work, Money, and Your Destiny. It's a three-part teaching, and there's some things in there that we don't deal with here, but it's important stuff that I would encourage you to get hold of. For instance, I've had this conversation with a number of people, and I think it's worth bringing up. But the whole thing about priorities. Now, we've mentioned it here and there. I go into more depth on it there. And I just want to read a scripture, and then we'll get onto it. But Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's talking about priorities. Put God's kingdom and His priorities first. And we'll mention that in a moment. But, you know, as I was meditating on all of this, I was realizing what is the significance of fulfilling your destiny? Why should you walk in your destiny? And it's really big, because if you walk in your destiny, the thing is, you're helping to change the world. You might not be a Billy Graham or a president of a nation or whatever, like world-renowned person, but you play your part in the kingdom and you're helping to change the world. And that's huge. So when you're walking in your destiny, you're helping God's plan be unfolded on the earth. And I think there's nothing more exciting than that. But, you know, this scripture is talking about priorities. Like, we should be prioritizing the kingdom and living for Him. Okay, one of the things that this talks about is obviously giving, time, talents, and treasures and things, but it's not limited to that. It's more about your priorities, your focus. Okay, as I was meditating on this, I realized most Christians don't believe this verse. We can honestly, I know probably most of us could write it down and the reference, we can quote it, we know it, we've stuck it up somewhere. But the reality is a lot of us don't believe it. And I know that for a fact because a lot of us don't live that. And there's no judgment or condemnation here. It's more just a liberation moment where you realize I'm wrong and I can change. Amen. So there's no condemnation, but I just realized like a lot of us don't actually live this out, because this is one of the greatest keys to success in the scripture. This is one of the greatest keys to success that the scripture gives us. And if we start living this, it will radically change our lives. It will radically change our lives. I mean, look at it. It says, if you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, everything's added unto you. Talking about your provision, your needs. How are we trained to live? How is society geared towards? It's geared towards you need to get your needs met. You need to chase after provision. You need to provide for your family. And so go, 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 go. Whereas the kingdom is the opposite. The kingdom is seek God first, have His priorities, and everything else is added unto you. You know, one of the kingdom, what it's talking about, we'll look at it in a bit more depth in a moment, but firstly, it's talking about seeking first relationship with God and having that as your main priority, because relationship with God is His way of doing things. Everything flows out of relationship with God. So that's important, and you've got to realize that. Seek first relationship with God. But it's also saying prioritize what He prioritizes. You know, I saw a great quote this week from Mother Teresa, which said, if you want to change the world, go home, basically, and spend time with your family. You know, I chatted to someone this week who said, you know, all they're kind of, they've been speaking, arguing with their father, and all they've been trying to say to their father is, I want to spend more time with you because you're always at the office. And I was like, that's terrible. I didn't say that to him. I was like thinking to myself, I trust that I'll never have that testimony with my kids that, hey, you know, Dad, you're spending too much time at church and at the office. Can we spend some time with you? Because God's priority is family first. Relationship with God, yes, but family is important. You know, in the Work, Money, and Your Destiny, I speak about it. You've got glass balls that you're juggling and rubber balls. Rubber balls bounce, amen? glass balls might bounce the first time, might, depending on how hard the glass is, but generally they just smash. And then you've got a problem that you have to sort out. And while you're focused on the problem, you're dropping all the other balls as well, because it affects everything. Health is a glass ball that you can't drop. So that means you can't just work 24/7 all hours of the day and not look after yourself. You have to look after yourself. That means you've got to eat properly. You can't just not eat properly. You know, things like that. But a glass ball is also family, and you need to prioritize family and care for those relationships, because those relationships, you know, relationships are eternal. Wherever you work is going to burn one day. Some people don't like it when I say things like that, but the reality is you can't take that to heaven with you. Relationships are eternal. Now, we'll talk about work and business and stuff, and I'll show you how important it is in a moment. But think about it. One day when you get to heaven, you're not going to have a line of businesses waiting to greet you and saying, thank you for building this great business. I'm so glad that you came. You're going to have people there saying, thank you for impacting my eternity. One of the ways you impact eternity is through your giving, which helps to reach people and save people and all of that. Or it's through you encouraging them, or you're leading them to the Lord, or you're discipling them. That's all eternal. And often what I get in response from some of you is when we discuss these things is, well, then I'm just going to give up on business and go into ministry. No, that's not what I'm saying. We looked at it last week. You already are in ministry at the workplace. So please don't quit and come into ministry unless the Lord's calling you to do that. But the point is that your work has a very significant place, and we're going to look at that. And so don't drop that. But what's more important, you know, even for me, you know, I've got a ball of the ball of ministry, and I've got the ball of my family. If I have to sacrifice one, I'm going to sacrifice ministry. I'm not going to sacrifice my family because it's a glass ball. You know, there's lots of people who can replace me here. Thank you for not saying amen. There's lots of people here who can replace me if I was just to disappear. I mean, I'm going to Albania. I'm not going to be here for a while. And things are going to be fine. I can promise you that. You're in good hands. But I can't just leave my family for a while and think that someone's going to fill in. Like, you know, you can have some house help and all that type of stuff. House help. But it's not going to help the family because of the relationship I've got with them. They want daddy. My wife wants me. She doesn't want a stand-in. You might have lots of time and you can come and help wash dishes and stuff, and that's awesome, but she needs more than that. She needs care and love and relationship. And so, you know, we need to make sure we've got our the priorities right. So this scripture says, and let me just say again, if this scripture is true, which it is, and it's not just a promise, I think it's a guarantee. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these are added unto you. In context, it's talking about needs. You have everything you need if you have this priority. So put first God and His kingdom and His righteousness, and it will work out. But Shane, I need to build my business. Shane, I need to build my career. Your career is not as important as seeking first the kingdom of God. Putting His your career isn't as important as your family. But your career will provide for your family, yes, but don't seek to be balanced one day because you have to focus on your career now. Seek to be balanced now. Because, hey, you're on a journey from here to there, and if you're going to, I need to build until I get there, and then you burn your family in the process, how's that going to help you when you're divorced and your children don't want to talk to you because you're too business focused? We were on holiday once, and I've shared this testimony before, so if you have heard it before, just pretend that you haven't heard it. But we were having dinner. This couple latched onto us somehow, and if you're that couple, we love you. But they latched onto us, and they kind of pulled us to dinner with them and wanted to pay our dinner. Well, everything was paid for already by someone, but they wanted to pay for our dinner anyway, so we just received more food. And so we sat and chatted with him, and this guy had the worst testimony, one of the worst testimonies I've ever heard. He said, my whole life, I've built my business. He said he built this business, then he added on a business, and he was gone Monday to Saturday from before his children woke up to when they were sleeping. He would, on his way out, he would give them a kiss on the cheek while they're sleeping. He'd leave. He only had daughters, and then he'd come home and they were sleeping and he'd kiss them. And on Sunday, he would spend time with them. And he said he doesn't regret it at all. He was in town to buy his new Harley. And so he said, you know, I don't regret it at all because I've been able to give each of my daughters a cash to buy a house, to furnish the house, to have a car when they got married. And so, you know, it's like I've been able to just provide for them like lavishly. My wife and I were like, we'll take relationship over stuff any day. You want your dad, you don't want his money. You want your dad and his money, not just... Anyway. So you know, you can see priorities are important. So seek first God's kingdom. This is prioritizing God's priorities, meaning giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures to the kingdom. Okay? It's making his desires my desires. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire. He wants all men to be saved. And he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. That includes Christians, the second part, because some Christians don't have the knowledge of the truth. Amen? And so that together shows you that this should be our heart's desire as well. We want to build the kingdom by reaching people. And we want to invest into people's eternities. Then it also includes seeking to do things God's way, which is talking about balanced life and not dropping those glass balls. Then it's talking about, this is vital. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's talking about how to be successful. Every single one of us wants to be successful. Amen? Okay? But you're not working to be successful. Think about this for a moment. You are not working to be successful. You're a Christian, which means you're successful because you've got Christ, and now you're working. Success will come because of Christ with you. You just need to learn how to, you know, operate, cooperate with him. So you are a success, therefore you work. You need to see yourself as a success because of your relationship with God, because you are. Then your business will start to do well. But many people find their identity in their business, not doing well or doing well, and we're wrapped up in that, in our career. Whereas, hey, if you see yourself as a success, it will follow. Amen? You've got the blessing of God in you. Whatever you put your hand to will prosper. You could say it like this. You've got success in you. Whatever you put your hand to should be successful. If you don't see it like that, it's not going to work. But if you see it like that, then you're on the road to success. Then it says, seek first his righteousness. We usually skim over that one. So I thought, let me talk about it a bit. Seek first his righteousness is one of the keys to success. It's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. His right standing with God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's saying that when you became a Christian, you received God's righteousness because you're in Christ now. You have right standing with God. Before God, you are right because of what Jesus did for you, not what you do for him. Okay, now I need to explain this in a couple different ways because of how important it is. But Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's talking about Adam, then it says much more. Everyone say much more. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there, and we spent a whole term or two talking about that, the beginning of the year, reign in life. But the point there is that righteousness is a gift. Look at it. It's in black and white there. The gift of righteousness, which means you can't achieve righteousness, you can't attain to righteousness, you cannot earn righteousness, you cannot make yourself righteous. So stop trying to be right before God. That's what it's saying. You cannot make yourself right with God. The only way to be right with God is by believing on Jesus and receiving his gift of righteousness. When he makes you right, he makes you whole. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't self-help, how to become a better person. The gospel is you couldn't help yourself, so Jesus did it for you. Just take it. Okay? And that's what this is talking about. Righteousness is a gift. So seek his righteousness means that you know that you have right standing with God. You are right before God because of Jesus. Not because you are brilliant. you know, we kind of approach God often with this mentality or thing of... thinking that I deserve this or I don't deserve this or whatever. Think about it in terms of receiving healing or praying for something. And you're like, God, I desire this and I'm trusting for this and whatever. And you're either thinking in your heart, I deserve this because I've been giving, I've been doing the right thing, I'm serving. I don't live a sinful life like that person over there. You know, and you kind of justify yourself, whereas, or you're on the opposite side going, I need healing, Father, but I know I don't really deserve it because I really messed up this week. And we kind of judge ourselves based on our rightness or our lack of rightness. Whereas the scripture shows us righteousness is a gift. And so when we're receiving from God, we need to focus on how right we are because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's the key to great faith. That's the key to accessing everything that God's got for us. Is realizing how righteous you are. Then it's like, you know, it develops this attitude. I deserve my healing because of what Jesus did. I didn't do anything for it. Sometimes I'm a moron, but I deserve my healing even when I'm a moron. I deserve the blessing of God. I deserve the favor of God. Amen? And why that's important, I'm going to show you in a moment, is because it includes success. Success isn't yours because God's watching you going, okay, are you going to make it? Are you good enough? You're the one who's saying, am I good enough for success? Am I not good enough? God's not part of that discussion. When you accept what He says about you, He says you're successful, which means you'll be successful. But if you're not accepting what He says about you, most of us don't. We struggle with things like that internally, and we don't want to accept what God says about us. We accept what your mother-in-law says about you, what the doctor said about you, what the teacher said about you, what the lecturer said about you, what you say about you, what the devil says about you. But you don't accept what God says about you. God says that you're successful, that you're right with Him. Okay, so our success isn't based on what we do. It should be based on what Jesus done. And I'm not excusing laziness here. You need to work and you need to work hard. We'll look at that in a moment. But as you put your hand to something, it's successful, not because of your talents, your skills, your abilities, and all of that. It's successful because of Christ in you. Because you're in Christ. It's successful because you've got the blessing and anointing inside of you which flows as you do something. As you stretch out your hand and touch something. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. One funny little insert here. It says that we need abundance of grace to reign in life. It's funny how people, like a lot of people, not any of us, but a lot of people often are like, when are you going to stop preaching grace? Move on to something else. It's like, you know, we've had enough grace. Well, how are you reigning in life? How are you doing in the era of reigning in life? If you're not reigning, then you haven't had enough grace yet. Amen? By grace, we're obviously not talking about the little prayer that you do before food. So we need the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Amen? We reign in life by right standing with God, not by what we do. So success comes as I realize who I am in Christ, because who I am is more important than what I do. Who I am is more important than what I do. If I realize who I am, it'll change what I do. It'll influence what I do. But a lot of us focus on the what I do, and we don't focus on the who I am. And that's the cart before the horse. It's not going to go anywhere. It's going to frustrate the horse. You know, you need to make sure you've got things in their right order. And the divine order is focus on who you are and it will produce what you do. Don't look at what you do to define your success. Look at who you are to define your success. And if you've got Jesus, you're successful. Okay, Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at work specifically now for a bit. Acts chapter 8 from verse 26. It says, but as for Philip, Living Bible Translation, an angel of the Lord said to him, go over to the road that runs from Jerusalem through the Gaza desert, arriving around noon. Pretty specific, don't you think? Okay, and so he did. That's the best part for me. His immediate obedience is phenomenal. You know what I would have done if I was there? None of you would have done this. You would have gone immediately. I would have been like, Father, you know, the angel's talking. So I would have been like, God knows that I don't like the heat. That's why I bought a fan before the morning service. God, I'll be like, Father, you know I don't want to be in the desert, so there's no one there. Who am I going to minister to? You know, what's the point of being there? Send me somewhere else. Many of us would have kind of thought about it. No record of Philip thinking, he's just obeying. Okay, and he just goes, which is huge. So he did. And who should be coming down the road but the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen. So all of a sudden, this was a divine setup. A divine setup, a divine appointment. God orchestrated this so he could meet someone who has tremendous influence. And this treasurer of Ethiopia, if you just think about him for a moment, he didn't look like a pauper. He must have been dressed well because he's representing the queen, and he probably had a nice-looking chariot. If, you know, think about the nicest-looking car. I'm sure chariots weren't all just standard. He probably had some jewels on it or something. It probably looked pretty good. Okay, so who was coming down the road? The treasurer of Ethiopia. Okay, he had great influence. And he had just come back from Jerusalem to worship, and now was returning in his chariot. And what was he doing? Reading aloud from the book of the prophet of Isaiah. Okay, so now he's reading aloud, and there's another important part, the next verse. The Holy Spirit says to Philip, go over and walk along beside the chariot. And then it says, Philip ran over. Now, I like all of this because, firstly, Philip's heart was so sensitive to God that he could hear the Holy Spirit in that moment saying, go there. And he went. You know, we need to. That's why everything flows from relationship with God. God saying, hey, I just want you to go and talk to this person today. And then you do it, and it's like an amazing business deal that you didn't plan for. Or whatever, something great. But it's like when we're, you know, the Jesus said in, what's it, John 16 somewhere, that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. This is what's happening here. The Holy Spirit was showing Philip something to come. The Holy Spirit was saying, hey, go over here. And so he went there. Straight away he went there. He was sensitive enough to hear the Spirit's leading, and then he was obedient enough or humble enough to listen to what the Spirit was showing him. And he went there. God wants to use us to influence people, but we need to be sensitive enough to follow his leading. This is part of your destiny. Your destiny is not just about work. Again, I'll say that. Your destiny is about influencing people. And he wants to set you up with people in your sphere of influence to be able to be a blessing to them in that arena, because I can't reach those people, but you can. And as you reach those people, it'll impact others, but you need to be sensitive to his leading. Okay, and we're going to look at this, and you're going to see a lot of things out of this. But, you know, one of the things that you can get out of this was, Philip went, not really knowing who's he going to minister to. Okay, now he eventually knew who this guy was by the clothes and all of this and the chariot. But this guy went back to Ethiopia. Philip didn't. This guy probably impacted Ethiopia with the gospel. Philip indirectly impacted Ethiopia. You don't know who you're ministering to or who you're encouraging. Could be the next Billy Graham. And then you've got like seed, which is just impacting people's eternities for generations to come. But Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and then it says he ran over. I wouldn't have run in the desert. He ran in the desert. You know, that's amazing. So he had immediate obedience. And heard, and then Philip heard what he was reading, and he asked, do you understand it? You notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I am a prophet sent by God. I'm a prophet of doom. Just a joke. I really wanted to have doom on the side, and I forgot to bring it to this evening, but we make special plans next week. The point is that, you know, he didn't go over and announce himself as, I am a messenger sent from God. Let me identify your problem and tell you the solution. What did he do? Do you understand what you're reading? He saw a divine opportunity. This guy was reading something from Isaiah, and he was like, here's my opportunity. Now, I've had an opportunity like that. I'll share the one where I was at the post office one day. This was about now maybe 9 years ago or so. And I saw this blind guy sitting outside, and he was reading, obviously Braille with his fingers. this massive book. And as I arrived there and I saw him, I felt God say, you need to go over and pray for him and talk to him. And I was like, I don't want to do that, Father. And I'm so glad that was 9 years ago, not yesterday, but so I can share the testimony. But just a joke. But I went, I stood there for about 30 minutes saying, God, I don't have the courage to do this. And I was kind of like grappling with it, and I felt God put on my heart and say to me, he's reading the Bible. And I kind of ignored it, and then I thought, okay, I've got R2, that's all I got. I'm going to go past, just put it in, and then if I don't have the guts to say something, at least he can't see me. You know, it's like, I'll just move on. And so we leave it like that. So I dropped it in, and he says to me, thank you so much. You know, I really appreciate it or whatever. And then I said to him, I stopped and I said, what you reading? And he says, the Bible. I'm thinking to myself, this is a divine setup. I knew that. I said, well, and then like Philip did here, I took the opportunity and I said, what's your favorite part? And he said, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said to one of the thieves, today will be with me in paradise. So I could minister on forgiveness and grace and all of that. But before I did, he jumped in quickly and he said, I ministered to him later. But then before we did that, he said to me, and I like also the part where Jesus heals the blind man. I was like, okay. Okay, Lord, you set this up for me. Good. This is really easy, actually. And you'll see in a moment, that's exactly what happened to Philip. And so I said to him, do you believe that can happen to you? I'm kind of like, this is ridiculous, thinking it, not saying it. And he says, yes, I do believe that. I was like, great. Can I pray for you for that? With some friends, we prayed for a blind man in Madagascar once, and he got his eyesight back, so I believe you can get it back. He's like, yes, I want that. And I mean, I'm not going to say the rest of the story. He got partial eyesight back, so it improved drastically. And that's another story, which I think is on the healing seminar if you want to get it. But, the point with that was I had an opportunity to minister to him, and God set it up. Look what happened with Philip. Do you understand it? He asked him a question. And the man says, of course not. How can I when there's no one to instruct me? And he begged. He really wanted to know. He begged Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. And the passage of scripture that he had been reading from was this. Listen to the setup. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Who's it talking about? In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can express the wickedness of the people of his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It's talking about Jesus. What a setup. What a setup. The eunuch asked Philip, was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? Listen to this, verse 35. So Philip began with the same scripture and used many others to tell him about Jesus. Another translation says, and so he preached Jesus unto him. And as they rode along, he came to a small body of water, and the eunuch said, look, water. Why can't I be baptized? Now, I'll get there now, but just look at it. It says, so he told him about Jesus. Now, you're going to have many divine opportunities to be able to share the gospel with people. You can't share something with someone if you don't know what you need to share. It's important that you get grounded and you get discipled so you've got something of substance to give someone. Like someone just sees fruit in your life and you, you're experiencing fruit and you're like, wow, this is awesome. And then they come to you and you're like, I want the same kind of fruit. I can see that you're a Christian and this has changed your life. How can I become a Christian? Please, you need to know how to become a Christian. You might be a Christian who doesn't know, but you need to be able to tell them, hey, this is how. You know what you shouldn't do? Come to church on Sunday. Please, invite them to church. It would be great to have them. But they might die before they get you. Lamech told me of our pastor in Zim, told me of a story where he was busy ministering to a group of guys, and the one guy kept saying to him, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And he was trying to minister to the whole lot of them. Some of them had been drinking and all of that. And he said, I'm coming back here tomorrow. All of you, come back and I'll show you how to be saved. That specific guy got murdered that night. And he said he learned the importance of making the most of every opportunity. It's important that we don't just let opportunities like that go. You know, on the flip side, why I'm saying that you need to be ready to minister to people because you'll have a divine opportunity. Like when Lamech was staying with us, he came to visit from Zim, and our wives were off getting something in Cape Gate, and we were walking with the boys, obviously very slowly, like this, and we were walking down the passage, and you know, they have those WWF stands sometimes, not the wrestlers, the pandas and stuff. And so we're walking past this, and this delightful lady says to us, "Hello, sir. Would you like to help save the pandas and the?" And she lists all these things. And Lamech looked at me and he laughed, and I laughed a little bit. Some of you know why. And then he said, "You want to save all of this, but are you yourself saved?" And I thought, this is an awesome opportunity. Now, I learned a lot from this. And so she said, "Sorry, what?" She didn't, obviously, she wasn't expecting that. And he said, "You want to help save the planet, but are you yourself saved? Are you born again?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Great." He said, "I want to be born again. Help me." And she said, "I'm not here to talk about that today, sir. I'm here to talk about the pandas and the rhinos and the." And he said, and then I jumped in. I said, "Listen, this guy," he said, "we're both safe, but I want to know if you know how to do this." Teaching opportunity. So then I jumped in and I said, "This guy's going to hell. He's going to burn there for eternity." I said, "He's asking you to help him. How can he be saved?" She said, well, come to church on Sunday." And then we laughed again, and I said, "What if he dies tonight?" And she said, "I'm not here to talk about that today, so I'm here to talk about..." We just laughed, and we said, no, you know, we're not wanting to pressure you or anything. We just, you know, you're blessed and whatever, and we moved on. But the point is if you're a Christian, you need to know what to do. You know, you might not have an opportunity like that. I mean, that was a setup. It wasn't a salvation opportunity. Maybe, we don't know. But the point is that we need to take opportunities like that, but we need to know how. Okay, so Philip answered, before we get there, he preached Jesus unto him. So he didn't preach good morals. He didn't preach, this is how you change your life. He didn't preach anything except Jesus. The gospel is the message of Jesus, not the message of good morality. It includes morality, meaning you'll become a moral person and all of that, yes. But you know, Christianity, we've tried to make it about stuff that it's not. It's about Jesus. It's not about, hey, clean up your act, come to Christ, come to church, do this, do that. It's not about that. It's about, hey, believe on Jesus, your life will change. Okay? So, then he says, "Look, water, why can't I be baptized?" Then verse 37, some of your Bibles won't have verse 37. If that's the case, I encourage you to get a good Bible. It says verse 37, "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So that's just showing us a requirement for baptism, that you need to be able to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, dunked him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip. He disappeared to where his next destination, supernatural travel, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And then Philip carried on preaching the word as he traveled, basically. King James Version in verse 29 says that the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." Why is that significant? Because it's not because of the chariot. The chariot was beautiful, I'm sure. We were all attracted to something of beauty. But he wasn't going to the chariot. And his first thing wasn't, "Wow, this is such a beautiful chariot you've got here." He wasn't interested in the chariot. What was he interested in? The treasure in the chariot. Now, a chariot is basically a vehicle, right? And there's many different kinds of vehicles in life. And so this is really just symbolic for this message's purpose. Your business, your profession, whatever, your work you have is a vehicle. Being a father is a vehicle. The community that you live in is a vehicle. Coming to this church is a specific vehicle. If you work at the bank is your vehicle. You have a business is your vehicle. Okay? Your business should be attractive so that people want to come and see it and be part of it. But remember, it's not about the business. It's not about the chariot. It's about what's inside the chariot. Okay? Your vehicle, your chariot is your sphere of influence. It's a place for you to be able to influence people for God. Okay? No matter what type of chariot you are in, it enables you to express your convictions. It enables you to, like if you're working in education, I mean, that's such an awesome place to be able to influence people for God. You can express in your convictions. Wherever you are, it enables you to be creative and innovative. You've got, your dad is the creator of the universe, which means you've got creative DNA. You're never lacking creativity. You need a marketing strategy? Ask God. You need a new idea for a design or for something? Ask God. Pray in the Spirit. Tap into that wisdom. You'll get it. It'll flow. We should be the most innovative and creative people on the face of the earth. You know what that does? It gives us more influence. Imagine if you, like I said last week, the most, you're a world-renowned architect. People want to know, hey, they'll come to you and they want to hear from you. They'll want to hear what you have to say. Like you might go to an unbeliever and be like, you know what, I just want to talk to you about Jesus for a bit. And they're like, no. And they're kind of just like, no, thank you. I'm not interested. But let's say they're a musician and they really appreciate this musician who's world renowned. I can't think of one now. And they're a Christian. Justin Bieber. And, you know, it's like, I want to listen to like what's going on in your life. And then he wants to talk about Jesus. Then, you know, I heard he got saved. Then it's a case of influence because of your vehicle. Because of your chariot. It also enables you to associate with people and influence them. Okay? But we need to realize that the chariot has a purpose. The chariot isn't just, God doesn't just want you to go to work, get money. Go to work, get money. Go to work, get money. Rather do that. You know, there's more to life than that. Amen? God's got more purpose for you in your chariot than you realize. Firstly, it's to impact people's lives. We looked at it last week. You are an ambassador of Christ. And so wherever you are, your chariot, the purpose of the chariot is for you to be able to impact people's lives. Not just with a little bit of money so that they can feed themselves. Because you can feed them for a day and they're going to burn for eternity. Eternity is long. Rather, see to encourage people. You can use money to kind of draw their attention to get talk to them about eternity. But you need to, you're dealing with eternal matters here. So we're there to impact people's eternity. Jesus didn't just feed the 5,000 plus people who were there. He didn't just feed them. He wasn't even thinking about feeding them. What was he doing? Preaching all day. The people were hungry for the word, so they stayed. The disciples were hungry, and they used the people as an excuse, I believe. That's my interpretation of it. Lord, who's going to feed all these people? I'm thinking they were looking at their stomachs, not looking at the people. And what did Jesus do? He fed the people. Carnal needs are important, but eternal is more important. Okay? We need to keep priority. But another purpose of your chariot is to impact society. To bring God's rule and reign, His way of doing things into society. It's talking about us being on the cutting edge of technology and of innovation and on all of that type of stuff. You know, I've heard a couple stories like that. Apparently, I haven't verified this, but apparently People magazine was started by a Christian. That's gone downhill. Amen. You know, there's lots of things like that. Big corporations, which you know, most universities around the world, the famous ones, were started by Christians. Now most of them are completely secular. You know, taking people off course, and it's because we've let go of things. I heard another testimony of the guy invented the video camera, didn't want to patent it and cash in on the opportunity, and they didn't want to use it for their church because they thought it was ungodly. But it was a case of just let it be used in the secular world. Well, that was a mistake. I mean, we're using one now. It could have taken the gospel around the earth much easier and much quicker if he had just kind of used that opportunity. But it's God wants to give us cures for diseases, not just in the name of Jesus be healed. That's awesome, but we can't do that all over the world. So as a scientist or whatever, you know, God wants to give you the breakthrough. Medicine isn't of the devil. Amen? It's not God's best, but it's not of the devil. So God's purpose for the chariot is to impact people's lives and to impact society. Acts 8, verse 30 to 31. Philip ran over and heard what was reading and asked, "Do you understand it?" "Of course not," the man replied. "How can I then, how can I, when there is no one to instruct me?" And he begged Philip to come up to the chariot and sit with him. So, you know, this is an important part. He didn't go over and say, "Hello, God sent me to this chariot," because he knew the chariot didn't belong to him. Okay? He didn't go arrogantly. He knew that there was something more important than the chariot. 13 verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field," because he really loves fields and he just wanted another one. Amen? It's all about the field. No. He saw treasure. If the treasure was this big and the field was as big as this hall, he bought something much bigger than what he wanted just to get what he wanted. You know, he bought the whole field. He hid the treasure. He bought the whole field. He sold everything that he had because he wanted that treasure. There's treasure hidden in the field where you work. You've got to go and find it. Now, some of us maybe aren't at the place where we want to do that. Just keep focused on your relationship with God and receive His grace. You'll get there. There's no pressure. But at the same time, God has an urgency because eternity is long. And He wants to be able to work through us to be able to reach people and encourage them and invest into them, into their eternities. Okay, this man didn't just fall in love with a field and buy a field. He saw treasure and he wanted to get the treasure. So again, it's important to realize that God's heart is for what's inside the treasure. Now, God is also interested in the actual chariot and in your business. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. So don't think I'm not saying that I'm saying that He's not interested, but He's more interested in what's inside. Okay? Philip wasn't distracted by the chariot. He focused on the real treasure. And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, can God send us to a chariot and knowing that we're not going to get distracted by the chariot? Ooh, I've always wanted to work in this company. It's so exciting. And then you're just so focused on that company then that you forget about, hey, even the tea lady, or you forget about the receptionist, you forget about the people you're interacting with who are dead inside. They don't have what you've got. Money and wealth is not the aim. People are. Money and wealth is not the aim. People are. Money and wealth is a means to an end. It's not the end. It's a means to an end. Okay? People are our aim. Proverbs 11, verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." It's wise to aim to win souls. It's wise to want what God wants, salvation for people. Yeah? Money can do awesome things, but salvation is much more important. You know, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 19, we looked at it last week. Jesus giving the Great Commission, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And basically what he's doing there is entrusting to us a message, entrusting to us a mission, entrusting to us the gospel. He says, "I've got all authority, therefore go." That little "therefore go" is power of attorney. He's saying, hey, I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the authority. I'm delegating it to you. You can go and use power of attorney to do the work. So it means we're not powerless to do the work. We've got the power to do the work. But what I'm trying to show you here is that this work of the ministry is for all of us. We looked at it last week in depth. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for me who's standing at the pulpit. It's for all of us. Okay, a lot of people expect just the preachers and the pastors and the ministers and the leaders to do this work, but it's for all of us. Okay, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get that that teaching and look at that. But what this is basically saying is that God is sending us into different arenas to different spheres of influence. Yes, to make an impact in society, to be innovative and to be creative and to make cutting edge technological advancements and what have you, but to reach people. All of that is to gain influence to reach people. This is the priority of the believer. All of that gives us leverage to be able to reach people. And so, you know, you can look at it like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? I'm trying to think of an example. What name of your company? What? Tim Zeal Architects. For God so loved Tim Zeal Architects that He sent Henry and Yolandi. That's huge. You fill in the blank for yourself. That's huge. That's huge. So we shouldn't get just so busy with life and distracted by the chariot that we overlook the purpose of why we're there. Your office is your chariot. Your neighborhood is your chariot. You may say that everyone in your office is a Christian. It doesn't matter. Your job is to share the gospel, make disciples. If everyone's a Christian there, then keep encouraging them. Keep building into them. This doesn't mean that your work is not important. It just means that, and it doesn't mean that you should just focus on preaching to everyone. Okay, I'm not saying that. You need to work hard to keep yourself in the chariot. To keep yourself where you are, you need to work hard. Make sure your work ethic glorifies God and doesn't make people wish they never met you. I'm going to say that again. Make sure your work ethic glorifies God and doesn't make your boss wish he never hired you. Okay, you don't want to lose your chariot or your position, so don't be careless. Be diligent. Be a good testimony, not a horrible warning. Amen? Now, when you leave your chariot, they should be saying, oh, we're going to miss that guy. Not thank God that they're gone. Okay, let them miss you. You know, so what that means is, I had this question, it means that you should focus on your skills, your talents, and your abilities. It means you should develop them. It means you should grow in your capacity to be better at what you do. If there's a conference and you can go on such and such a conference which helps you with whatever you're doing, do it. It'll give you increased influence. It sets you up for a promotion. It doesn't, you know, if you don't do it, it's not going to kill you, but it will prevent you from moving forward. So work hard to stay in the chariot. Amen? Don't just goof off and not do anything. It's important that you work on your time, I mean on your skills, your talents, and your abilities so that you're able to meet people's needs. Now, when you're there, Philip came and he was trying to offer a solution to the problem. The problem was this guy didn't understand Scripture. He offered the solution. He could offer the solution because he was skilled in the Word and he knew the truth. Now, you're going to, if you've got an answer for people, you've got a business. Amen? If you've got an answer for people, you've got a business where you can make money. If I can help you do something that you need to get done, I can get you to pay me for it. That's business. Okay? And so, you know, you need to know what answer has God put inside of you that you can bring into society. And then you take that into society, and you need to know how to what you're offering. You need to have people skills to be able to deal with the people and tact and all of that kind of stuff. But you've got answers in you to meet people's needs. Corporately, firstly. So it's like with your skills. God's given you passions and skills. Develop them so that it can be an answer to someone's need. But then at the same time, personally, you've got Jesus, which means you've got the answer for any problem anyone could ever face. They may never come to church, but you, church, can go to them. And you can give them Jesus, which would help them out of their situation. Yeah, another point on verse 35, which says that he preached Jesus unto them, I think. But that whole point of he preached Jesus unto them. You come into contact with someone who's suffering. I'm going through a divorce. What should you share? Oh, well, this is how you can, you know, just hang in there. It'll be okay. Or you encourage them or something. Who cares if they get divorced or not, if they're going to hell? Let's put it into perspective. Divorce is messy, it's bad, it's not good. But their eternal destiny is more important, and if you get that sorted out, it'll sort out the mess. So focus on what's more important. Preach Jesus unto them, because Jesus is the answer for their mess. Often we want to give pop psychology or self-help, and we want to kind of give them our opinion. As an ambassador of Christ, you do not have the privilege of sharing your opinion. You need to share the gospel, because that's what we're commissioned to share. Amen? What Philip realized, essentially, is that he was part of God's essential plan, or vital plan, salvation plan, to reach people. And this is something a lot of Christians don't accept. And you might be hearing it for the first time, or you've heard it before, and I'm just encouraging you, don't harden your heart towards this. It does mean changing your lifestyle and your focus and all of this type of stuff. But we are part of God's salvation plan. It's not just this. You will reach more people than this can reach. You'll reach different people. Most people who come to church are Christians, and that's awesome because it's for Christians. The most people you come into contact with are unbelievers, probably. And so you're sent there because God so loved them. You know, and you might be going, I haven't got a clue what I would say to someone. Awesome. That's great. It's good to realize that because it means you need to get grounded so that you can share something with them. You go and take Rooted. If you don't want to pay for it, we'll give it to you for free. You take Rooted. It's a discipleship guide. You go through that. You'll have more than enough to say. When I got a revelation of grace, I had more than enough to say to anyone. I was traveling on a bus from here to Pretoria once, never again. And while I was traveling on that bus, I sat next to this guy. It's not against Pretoria, it's against the bus. And while I was sitting next to this guy, I got to minister to him, and his life was impacted. You know, it's like you've always got something to say. Amen? So we are part of God's eternal salvation plan to reach people. If you think about it, Philip ministered to an Ethiopian who went to Ethiopia, and we don't know the rest of the story. You don't know who you're ministering to or who you're not ministering to. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That means he was purposeful. He was strategic. You need to be purposeful and strategic about it too. You need to be thinking, you know how you can do that? Your mission, wherever you are, whatever business you're part of. Why don't you pray for the people? Not, hey, Peter, can I pray for you? No, I'm not talking about that. In your room by yourself, pray for them. Ask God for opportunities to minister to them. Ask, you know, God to show you a need that they have that you can maybe help them with. Maybe they have a need that, you know, you just find out that their child is sick and they've got extra medical expenses and you've got extra money. So you're like, hey, I want to just support you and just help you. That's a carnal need, but you're using it to be able to encourage them so that you can have influence with them. So you're genuinely caring for them. You know, if you're just an encourager, people will be drawn to you like bees to honey or bees to nectar. You'll be like, just people want to hang out with you. So imagine you're the most encouraging person in the office. I'm not talking about the guy with the Colgate smile who's just like fake. And just like, hey buddy, you're awesome. Hey, you're you're amazing champ, whatever. We're talking about people who are just like genuinely encouraging people. You see someone who's down and you just encourage them. Or you just see someone who's excited and happy and you encourage them because of that. It's just like you just identify gold in someone and you tell them about it. I see this in you. That's awesome. Thank you. People will want to hear what you have to say. If you become the best in your skill, people will want to hear what you have to say. That's strategic to be able to increase your influence so that you can be a better witness. The person who's bad at their job is not a good witness. No one wants to hear what they have to say. The person who's lazy, who's not on time and all of that, no one wants to hear what they have to say. And when they do say what they have to say, it's like it doesn't carry any weight. So we need to be excellent in what we do so that we can have a good witness. Amen? I think that's vital, but it's important. And I trust that you know, if you see that there's areas in your life where you can change, then don't feel bad or something, and don't feel like this is such a big thing, I can't do it. You can do it because you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God. Amen? I just want to close off with one scripture here from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from the Message Bible. This is going to bless you. Then we'll have communion in case it didn't bless you. And communion will bless you if it didn't bless you. But are you listening? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from the Message Bible. So don't put it up there if you don't have the Message Bible. If you've got it on your phone, look at it. Otherwise, just listen. Because it sounds a little bit different in the message. It says, companions, from verse 1, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. God, remind us. I heard you in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, now is the right time to listen. The day to be helped. Don't put it off. Listen. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late. What does it mean to frustrate something? You prevent it from achieving what it needs to achieve. So if you're frustrating God's work, it means you're preventing Him from doing what you need to do, what He wants to do. Why? Because you're a co-laborer with Him. So He can't labor if you're not there. If His co is not there, He can't labor. Okay? Don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, throwing a question mark over everything we're doing. Our work as God's servant gets validated or not in the details. People are watching us. And then it goes on. Because people are watching, and what you do is validating or not validating what you're saying. So if you're always late, then you're losing credibility. Your boss probably won't like you either. So, be a good employee. And if you're a boss, be a good boss. Be a blessing to people. Encourage them. You don't just have to encourage them with money. Encourage them with words of affirmation. I really appreciate you or whatever. Be kind. Those are good ways to be able to build your influence. Because that's the heart of God for you, is to have influence so that you can impact people and we can advance His kingdom together. Father, I want to thank you that we just have such an awesome privilege of co-laboring with you, of being able to impact people's eternities. It's not just about the here and now. It's about what lies ahead for eternity. And it's such a privilege, Father. I pray for each one of us that you would help us to have an eternal perspective, that we wouldn't just be so distracted with what we're going through now, but we would have an eternal perspective, that we would see things as you see them, Father. Thank you for the awesome privilege and exciting opportunity that we all have to be part of your salvation plan, to be part of your kingdom, to tell people this glorious news that you're not holding anything against them, that they're not condemned, that they're forgiven, that they can have a relationship with you because of Jesus. Such good news, Father. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to co-labor with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources, or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.